And as I was thinking about prayer, I thought about the movie Meet the Parents. Anybody see Meet the Parents with Robert De Niro and Ben Stiller? I don't know if you guys just saw that. But there's a scene there where, you know, Robert De Niro plays the part of the domineering father and Ben Stiller's the nurse, and he's gonna go with his girlfriend to meet her dad. And so it's kind of intimidating. How many like to go meet Robert De Niro? You know, it'd be kind of intimidating. And so they're there at the table, and he's definitely trying to push his button to make him nervous. And he says, "Hey, why don't you bless our food?" And so I got on YouTube and I wanted to write down the prayer that he prayed because I thought it was so funny. "Oh dear God, you are such a good God to us. A kind and gentle, accommodating God. And we thank thee, oh sweet, sweet Lord of hosts, for the smorgasbord that you have so aptly laid on our table. And each day by day by day," and he peeks out and he looks at De Niro. "Oh Lord, three things I pray: to see thee more clearly, to follow thee more nearly, and to love thee more dearly." He's on a roll now, day by day. Amen. How many ever bombed at prayer? You know, like you're at life group and they ask you to pray and you just leave like, "Man, that was terrible. I can't believe that." I think we all have a challenge with prayer if we're honest with ourselves. I remember my dad, when he was a church that he pastored, he really was eager to see God move in the church. And so he wanted to put 1 Thessalonians 5:17, "Pray without ceasing," you know that verse? He wanted to do that literally for 12 hours. Pray without ceasing. And so we called an all-night prayer meeting. I mean, how many glad we don't live back in those days? You know, I mean, that was, if you were going to get promoted, I mean, if you were going to serve in a church, you showed up all night and you prayed. But, and so I remember going, and the expectation in the room was palpable. I mean, you could cut it with a knife. We wanted to see this Shekinah show up in the cloud. And I tried as hard as I could, but about 5 minutes into it, I crawled under a chair and I went fast asleep. Slobber all over the floor. My mom woke me up, and thank goodness they just let me go to sleep. I didn't know what prayer was. I mean, I didn't know that it was a privilege. I didn't know that it was an opportunity. And I love Ephesians 3 verse 12, what it says. "In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence." Isn't that good? "Because of Jesus and his death on the cross, I now stand in his righteousness, my sins are forgiven, and I can approach the Creator." Me, let alone me and you, we can approach the Creator with freedom. I don't have to mumble around. I can come in with freedom and confidence. Man, coaching today in our world is a multi-billion dollar industry. We have coaches for everything, and thankfully for you and I, Jesus gives us some coaching on how to pray in the Lord's Prayer. It's good to say it by memory, but it's really a pattern that we kind of a guide that we can follow to guide our prayer time. And before he jumps into the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, here's some things I don't want you to do. Don't do this. Don't pray to impress people. Don't stand in the synagogues and stand in the public places and pray out loud and so you can look good, because if you pray to impress, you won't be blessed. It's basically what Jesus says. And then he says, hey, you know, when you pray, don't use a lot of vain repetition, a lot of filler words. Anybody ever use any filler words to impress people? I mean, I just gotta say, I've done that. You know, sometimes the filler word's Lord. That's a popular filler word. Lord, 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 Lord. Lordy, Lordy, Lordy. What do I say next, Lordy? Glory, 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 glory. Oh, Lordy, glory. Lordy, I don't know what to say now. Just do it, do it, do it, do it, do it. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for doing it, Lordy. I'm sorry. That's funny. How many would talk to your friend and go, listen, 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 listen. We wouldn't do that, would we? Oh my goodness. But we'll do some crazy things in prayer. And so Jesus says, hey, look, don't pray to impress. Stop your babbling. Man, it's not about a performance. Here's what prayer is. Prayer is a refreshing private conversation. And so just calm down, take the pressure off yourself, and just talk to me like you talk to a friend, like you talk to a person. And so Jesus kind of unpacks this way that we can pray. And he gets to this part where he's praying. You know, Jesus, I mean, he knew how to pray. He knew how to call it down. I mean, stuff showed up when Jesus prayed and said, I'm just going to give you a little window into my prayer time. Here's kind of what I do. And he says, when I pray for God to meet my needs. So you might want to do that. And that's what we're going to look at today. But notice how it falls into the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, 9 through 11. This then is how you should pray. Just going to coach you a little bit. Our Father in heaven. Man, you're my Father. I worship your name. Hallowed be thy name. God, do your will. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. Now, what does daily bread mean? Man, bread first was a staple in the Hebrew diet. So for all you people that don't eat bread, you just need to know that God loves himself a good loaf. Good loaf of bread. Good fat piece of bread. He's pro bread with jelly, some butter. Good. But it's interesting today that bread is still a symbol of provision. We talk about in our homes about someone being the breadwinner. Or if you call your friend up and say, man, I need some bread, he's probably not going to think you're meaning Panera. He knows that you mean dough, like moolah. And so here's what daily bread means. Daily bread means daily provision for daily needs. So here's the question. Why would Jesus ask us to pray for our daily needs? I want to give you some reasons here today. Here's the first one. Praying for daily needs keeps me from the sin of grumbling. Everybody say grumbling. Now, I know nobody here does that. I mean, don't you wish the right people were here today to hear that? But I'm just going to go over it anyway. We're going to look back at the Old Testament passage where bread showed up in a big way. And it's going to help us kind of understand what Jesus is saying here. Here's a little context to it. The children of Israel were just delivered from slavery in Egypt. 10 plagues God did miraculously. Pharaoh consented and said, hey, you guys got to go. Changes his mind, comes after them with horses and chariots. God blows this incredible wind and the Red Sea parts. Furious Pharaoh follows them into the Red Sea. The walls come crashing down the ocean and drowns and destroys Pharaoh and his chariots. The people are shouting glory, hallelujah, revival. There's tambourines, there's shouting, there's praise. I will sing unto the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. Miriam's dancing. Then God leads them to Elam. And Elam was a resort, like a vacation. It had 12 springs and there were 70 palm trees. And so I can just see the Israelites. They're just kind of chilling by the water, just hanging out by the pool, drinking coconut drinks and just kind of celebrating all that God had done for them. But I want you to notice here, look at verse 1 of Exodus 16. We're going to look at this a little bit. The whole Israelite community, there came a time for them to set out from Elam, and they came to the desert of Sin. Now, there's no spiritualizing that title of this desert. It doesn't connect at all with our English word sin. It's just a geographical location. The important thing to know is that it was a desert. So there came a time for them to leave Elam and they went into the desert. And I want you to see this, which is between Elam and Sinai. So Elam, this place of resort, this place of springs, this place of just celebration and high-fiving. And between, on the other side, Sinai, which was a place of visitation where God would show up in power. The mountain would shake. It would be a place of covenant, a place of dramatic experience of new beginnings between Elam and between Sinai was the desert. And on the 15th day of the second month, after they had come out of Egypt, they went into this brown, hot, dusty wilderness wasteland. So the Israelites were in between Elam and Sinai. I want to ask you something. Anybody here ever been in between? In between? Like you're in transition? Like an opportunity that you were in closed? And now you're into something unfamiliar. You don't know how it's going to turn out. You don't know exactly what it's going to look like on the other end, but you're just kind of on your way through trying to figure it out. You're in the middle. And sometimes when you're in the middle, you feel like you're between a rock and a hard place. Your season is dried up. And you need to understand that most of life is lived in the middle. Have you found that to be true? I mean, it's not all lived at Elam, and it's not all over here lived at Sinai. Most of life is lived right in between. Things are changing, and things are shifting, and things are moving. Here's the thing, in the middle, we can be overwhelmed with our needs, spiritual needs, family needs, financial needs, relational needs, marriage needs. Man, our needs are everywhere when we're in that transition time. Now look here what the Israelites did in Exodus 16, 2 through 3. It says, in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt, where we sat around pots of meat. I mean, it was like Texas Day Brazil and the melting pot all together when Pharaoh was bringing us trays of meat. It was so great. You brought us out here, Moses, to die. Thanks a lot, Moses. Why'd you take us away from the melting pot? Grumble, grumble. In the Hebrew, the word grumble is actually the word loon. I think that's appropriate because when we grumble, we act loony, don't we? Anybody ever act loony? You grumble, you get discouraged, and you act kind of like a loon. In the Hebrew, the word loon means to lodge, to abide, to continue, and dwell. And so when we grumble, we make a mental commitment. This is where I'm going to camp out. This is where I'm going to live. This is where I'm going to be. I'm going to set up my tent right here. I'm just going to camp out on all the things that I don't have and all the things I wish were different. They were grumbling in their transition. And here's the problem with grumbling. Our words are a seed. And every seed that we sow is going to multiply and produce a harvest. And so when we get caught grumbling, either outside to other people or to our own selves, we're actually sowing a seed that will reap a harvest and produce fruit that actually will give us just more things to grumble about. Israel had the opportunity to present their needs to God. They were in this moment where they could say, God, thank you for setting us free from the world. We need a miracle. Show up, God. We're depending on you. But they didn't do that. And so today, let us learn from their example. And in our transition, when our needs surround us like a flood, let's take our eyes off of our situation and call out to God in prayer. Because prayer drives out worry. Prayer drives out anxiety. It drives out fear. It drives out grumbling and complaining as we set our eyes on our provider. He makes our load light and our hearts happy. Here's what Philippians 4, 6 through 7 says. Can we read this out loud? Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Don't worry about anything. Pray about anything. What's the result? The peace of God will guard your heart and mind. And in case we were wondering if grumbling was okay or not, here's Philippians 2:14, what it says. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. So prayer for daily needs protects us from the sin of grumbling. And here's the next reason why we should pray for our daily needs. Prayer for daily needs gets my eyes off people and on my provider who cares for me. I was pumping gas a few days ago at a gas station, and I saw a young guy who had his pants sagging. I don't understand that, but I have seen guys like run with their pants sagging. Like, so I know there's some kind of alteration that's been taking place to hold them pants up, but hey, I'm okay with that. If that's what you want to do, if that's where your role, do that. I'm just taking a little side note there. So I say, shirt tail hanging out, hat kind of over here. That didn't bother me. The thing that bothered me was I looked in his eyes and I saw that he wasn't happy. And he had a whiskered face and he had kind of a scowl and he was kind of a young guy. So I wanted to encourage him a little bit. I said, man, how you doing? How you doing? He said, different day, same OS. Different day. I'm sorry if I offended anybody here. Different day, same OS. I said, what do you mean? What's going on? My boss don't care about me. He began to talk about how he was sick, really sick, and his boss made him come into work anyway, and how his boss always pays him late, and how no one really cares. This way of thinking had infected his mind, even though he was a young man. Don't you hate when you pick up the phone and you call the wrong number? Or you pick up the phone and you call someone, you're asking that person for help and you spill out your situation. You're like, man, I need you to help me out. And they say, you're in the wrong department. Let me transfer you to someone else that can. Don't you hate that? Like, why didn't you tell me that when I first called you? And many of us spend our days calling the wrong number. And we're talking to the wrong person about our problems and our situation. And we leave feeling like, man, that just been put on hold. Now look here at Exodus 16, 6 through 7, what the Bible says here. So Moses and Aaron said to the Israelites, in the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us? Notice they were focused on the wrong source. All their attention was on poor old 80-year-old Moses. And Moses said, you're not grumbling against me, you're grumbling against the Lord. And so often we do the same thing. Man, if only my boss, if only my pastor would feed me more. How many of you know, young people always are crying for food. Grown people know how to go make a sandwich. You know what I'm saying? Is that right? If only my pastor, if only my boss, if only my spouse would just do more of this, and only if they would just do more of that, if only this person would, if only this person would be elected, then all of our problems would go away. And when we look to a person to meet all of our needs, we put that person in the place of God. And I want to tell you that nobody that you know wants that pressure. That's going to really put pressure on your relationship. We want to get connected today to someone who can make it rain, make it rain, make it rain. I'm trying, guys, I'm trying. Bear with me now. Make it rain, make it rain, make it rain. But there's only one person who can make it rain. His name is God, and he cares about your need. In Dave McCullough's great book, 1776, he talks about the Continental Army and about George Washington and about the hardships of raising up an army to face the greatest fighting force in the world in the British Empire. And he talks about this time where George Washington and his troops that were about 10,000, and most of those guys were like 15 with pitchforks and rusty muskets. And the other half were about 60. They didn't have a lot of food, didn't have any uniforms, tired, wet, hungry, poorly supplied, no place to lay their head. Washington's like, we got to go defend New York. That's the one place, if the British get New York, it's going to be over. So he goes in there and he goes into Long Island and he begins to fortify that area. And then one day the British roll up. 400 warships. Some of those ships had 50, 60, 75 cannon each. 400 warships roll up, and one of the soldiers who wrote about this experience later said that with the masts that were up in the air, it looked like a forest coming out of the ocean. And they just moved in and they took over the port there. They began to send their troops out, and their plan was to put a noose around, just surround the army, put a noose around Washington, the army, and kill the revolution. Washington began to see that, and he's like, you know what, we gotta retreat. How are we gonna retreat? They're gonna see us. They're gonna surround us with their boats. They're gonna shoot us. What are we gonna do? Washington said, we're gonna get out of here in the middle of the night. We're gonna cross the East River and escape in the middle of the night. That is our only hope. And so imagine moving 10,000 soldiers and 200, 300 cannon across the East River in the middle of the night. And as they're doing it, they hear the British advancing across Long Island to them to raid them in the morning. And then about 5 a.m., most of their troops haven't crossed the East River yet. At daylight, the British will see them and crush them. But in a miraculous moment, a dense fog settles all over the island. Out of nowhere. I mean, dense fog, like you can't see 3 feet in front of you. And it stayed and it hung all morning long. And every single soldier crossed the East River safely onto Manhattan. And then when the sun came up, the British were there to pounce on them, and they weren't there. They were amazed. It was like, man, these guys have vanished. All because a mysterious fog fell at the precise moment and gave the Continental forces a chance to fight another day. You may feel surrounded today. Some of you today, I know that you feel surrounded today by your adversaries and by your enemies, and by things that you can't control that are out of your control, and it wants to surround you and snuff out your dreams and snuff out your hopes. And it's like no one around that cares. Everybody that you call doesn't give a rip. Your boss doesn't give a rip. Your family doesn't give a flip. But you need to know that God sees and God knows and God cares right where you are. And if you will call on him and get your eyes off people and put your eyes on your provider and you'll call on him, he will make a way of escape for you today so that you can live and fight for another day. I love the song, His Eyes on the Sparrow. His eyes on the sparrow, I know he's watching me. That came from Jesus' words in Matthew 10:29. What's the price of a pet canary? Loose change, right? I'm sorry, all bird lovers. That's what Jesus said, loose change. If you love birds, I'm sorry. God cares what happens to it even more than you do, but he cares for them. He pays even greater attention to you. Down to the last detail, he numbers the hairs on your head, so don't be intimidated by this bully talk. You're worth more than a million canaries. That's a lot of birds. Every need that we face, see, we gotta get our minds around this. Every need that we face is really an opportunity for God to express his care for us. If we will just call on him today. Maybe you're here today and you're having problems seeing God's hand work in your life. I want you to think about this. It might be the way you're praying. You might be praying too generally. Oh God, just hold me in your everlasting arms. Pass me not, oh gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. I'm dependent on you. Give me some daily bread today. Bread yesterday is old and stale. When we pray in a generalized way, God will give us general answers. John Newton, who wrote the hymn Amazing Grace, also wrote a hymn called Come My Soul, Thy Suit Prepare. And the old English word for suit means request. So there's a lot in that title of that hymn. Come my soul, soul, hey, wake up. Wake up, soul. Get your request ready, because we're going in. We're about to go somewhere. And he writes this, "Come, my soul, thy suit prepare. Jesus loves to answer prayer. He himself has bid thee pray. Rise and ask without delay. Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much." Isn't that good? You're coming to a king. Large petitions with you bring. So maybe like practically for us, maybe that's like during the day, I'm just gonna take out a piece of paper and I'm gonna write down my needs for today. And I'm gonna present them to the Lord and watch him show up, because he promises to answer our prayers for his glory and to provide for us. Ephesians 3, 20 through 21. Would you read this with me? Let's read it together. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Somebody needs to say he is able. Would you say that? He's able. That's what it says. Now to him who's able. We got to believe that. So it gets our eyes off people and connects us to our provider. Here's the third reason why we ask for our daily needs. Prayer for daily needs is a test of my faith. Let's look at our chapter, Exodus 16 again. Before, you need to know that when those people started to grumbling, the Israelites did, God showed up and he poured out manna for them every morning. In the evening, he gave them quail all over the ground. They looked at that bread. It was like donuts, sweet as honey. It was like room service right to their tents. And they picked it up and they said, "What is it?" The Hebrew word there is manna. And God was richly providing for their needs, but it was a test. Look at Exodus 16, 4 through 5. "Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them to see whether they follow my instructions." It was a test. The manna, the quail, this provision was a test to see if they would obey God's instructions. Now, in the Hebrew, the word for instructions is Torah. Powerful Hebrew word that means God's laws. I want you to put yourself today in their shoes for a moment. Now, what if God knocked on your door and he said, "Now look, here's what I want you to do. Do not go to Costco and load up 3 carts of groceries. Don't do it. This is a test. I just want to see if you will trust me. I want to show you my provision. I want to show you that I love and I care about you. Don't go to Costco. I am going to bring food to your doorstep every day. I know you got kids. I know you got little ones. I know you got teenagers. I know that you got some boys who like eat everything. I know you got needs, but I'm gonna bring daily the food to your doorstep. Trust me, this is a test." What would you do? What would you do? "Oh God, come on. That sounds crazy. You really want me to do that? I mean, I don't have time for all that, God. I mean, you're like asking too much of me. In fact, this is ridiculous. I can't believe that you would, you know, ask me to just trust you for food right at my doorstep. I mean, I know missionaries do that kind of thing, but I'm not a missionary. Unless you check, I mean, I work a full-time job. So God, I'm just not gonna do that." How would you respond? God will not tempt us, but he will test us in our lives. Are you going to obey my instructions? "Oh God, you know that part right there. Not that part. I mean, I'll do whatever. That's not it. I can't do that." He's going to test us. And here was the gist of their test. Gather enough for only one day. No leftovers. Only enough for the day. Then on the sixth day, gather twice as much so that you can rest and you can worship on the Sabbath. Let's see how they did. Exodus 16, 20. what it says. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. They wanted to get all they could, can all they could, and then sit on the can. Can everything they could, then sit on the can. And the temporal things that they were trusting in melted away. There's nothing wrong with things, friends, but we need to remember having nice things is great, but they're only things. They're not our provider. Now, what about the Sabbath? Let's look at verse 27 through 28. Nevertheless, it says, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commands and my Torah, my instructions? On the Lord's day, they put on their work boots, went out and looked all around all day long, worried that they wouldn't have enough to feed their family, and they found nothing, and they came back empty. Are you working today yourself to the bone, trying to eliminate all the needs from your life? If you don't have any needs in your life, you don't have any need for God. God shows up and he meets us at the point of our needs. That's where he shows himself. And the happiest people on the planet today are not the people who have no needs. The happiest people on the planet are those who get to experience God meeting their needs so that they can turn around and meet the needs of others. When I graduated from Oral Roberts University, my dad said to me, you want to go to Haiti? And I said, yeah, I'd like to go to Haiti. That'd be cool, Dad. And so he took me on this mission trip, and we trained Haitian pastors. And I got to see my dad stand up in this room with no AC, hot and muggy, and packed with Haitian pastors, hungry for God's word. He trained those pastors. And then we went into the jungle, and we dedicated a clinic in the jungle, and it was just an amazing time. And then my dad said, hey, on this closing night, would you lead these Haitian pastors in worship? And I just remember those Haitian pastors that were in that hot room with hardly any, you know, no resources really to speak of, sang louder than anything I'd ever experienced in my life. And we sang this 90s hit, I stand in awe of you. I was playing that on the piano. I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. On the last night there, Dad took us to this little hotel on the beach, and my spirit was so moved. I said, Dad, can I go to the beach tonight and just spend some time with Jesus? Now, if my mother was there, she would have said, absolutely not. What are you, crazy? Tati, you're not going on the beach to spend time with no Jesus. That's what she would have said. But my dad said, yeah, go ahead, son, have a ball, have a good time. Don't wake me up when you open the door and come back in. No, I'm kidding. So I go out there and I bring my guitar, and I remember sitting on the sand in Haiti, had my guitar, and I began to sing, I stand in awe of you, looking out over the ocean. And then I heard some Spanish, because next to Haiti is the Dominican Republic. I was like, uh-oh, somebody's gonna steal me. I looked out and I saw two sets of eyes, and I stopped singing. I was like, oh my goodness. I started praying in tongues and all kinds of things. And out came these little two kids, tattered shorts, skinny, no shoes, dirty feet. They were smiling. They heard me singing, and they looked at my shoes. I had some new shoes. I mean, they were the bomb. Nike, power shoes. Back in the day, bright orange, looked awesome. And I was like, I love you, man, but you ain't getting my shoes. But I felt God saying, doing something in my heart. And before I knew what to do, I took off those shoes and I gave those to those boys. I got to tell you, I had joy in my heart, just joy in my spirit. It was so good. I hugged those kids. Went back to the hotel and Dad said, "Where's your shoes?" I said, "Well, Dad's a long story." I gave them away. He's like, "Okay, whatever. You go back on the plane barefoot." But you know, today, I got lots of shoes. After I gave those pair away, I got some other shoes. And I got another pair of shoes after that and another pair of shoes after that. And today I have a closet full of shoes. I want to tell you something today. For me, just for me, I don't want to live life afraid that I'm not going to have enough. I don't want the world to bully me and make me afraid. I want to be ready when God says, "Hey, there's something good happening here. Here's an opportunity. It's time to go. It's time to give. It's time to participate." That I would say, "Hey, Lord, I'm ready. Let's do this." And experience the joy of God meeting my daily needs so that I could meet the needs of others. Man, that's what this prayer is all about. We don't have to live afraid. We don't have to get all we can all we get, and sit on the can. God didn't save us so that we could hoard. He saved us from hell so that we could be generous and be a part of his work in the world and partner with him and experience his miraculous provision. What a privilege. Paul called us co-workers. Co-workers with God. That's what we are as the body of Christ. Finally, here to wrap it up, prayer for daily needs puts my attention on my real need. Some of you here today are in transition. I think probably everybody here in this room, you're in transition in some area of your life. Your body isn't what it used to be. I mean, if you're thinking, "Man, I'm not in transition," just look in the mirror. That's all I'm saying. You're in transition. Some of the older we get, we have furniture problems. Our chest falls into our drawers, you know. So we're all in transition. But maybe for you it's physical. Maybe it's a relationship, a marriage. Maybe your spouse is sick. Maybe a job opportunity shut down on you. You were in a season of abundance and the door shut. Maybe your family, it was such a joy when you were growing up, and it's just not joyful anymore, not happy. I don't know. But now you're in the middle and you're going through day by day by day to wherever God leads you, but you don't know what that is. Here's what I want to say to you. The middle is where God does his miracle. Somebody, that's a tweet. You got to tweet that. Let's say that together. The middle is where God does his miracle. He's going to provide for you. And here's the reality. You only have one need, and that's for Jesus Christ. And here's how Jesus put it in John 6:35. Then Jesus declared, everyone would have got this. The audience who heard it, "I am the bread. I'm what you need every day. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." So you're kind of in this transition today. I want to encourage you to come on out of your tents. You're in your tent. Come on out. Receive the bread of life. Partake of Jesus today. Say, how do I do that? Well, you call on him to meet your needs. Say, "Jesus, I need you today. You're my biggest need. Come into my life." And here's what Philippians 4:19 promises us. "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Let's bow our heads today, I want to pray with you. God, as we bow our heads today, we call upon you. We look to you, our source. God, we want to tell you today that we need you. More than ever before, we need you, oh Lord. God, first of all, we just want to thank you that you care for us and that you know and that you see our every need and that we can call on you and experience your provision every day. Lord, today we come before you and we want to tell you that we need some new bread. Some of us are still eating bread that's 2, 3, 4, 5 years old. Something that you spoke to us 10 years ago, 20 years ago. And Lord, today we're hungry for some fresh bread, that you would do something new in our life today. So God, we call upon you. We ask you, God, to meet our needs today. Lord, as we walk through transition, people here with family needs and financial needs and career needs, emotional needs, Lord, physical needs today, God, we just pray for needs all over this room today. We thank you, God, that you're moving and that you're answering and that you're providing us with what we need today by your grace. In your wonderful name we pray. Amen.